Our pericope of scripture this morning is found in the book of Romans, and more specifically, Romans 14. In chapter 13, the Apostle Paul talks about love. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. And now as the Apostle Paul carries that on into the congregational life, he's dealing in chapter 14 with things that are indifferent that sometimes separate God's people. The one will do this and the other one says, no, I can't do that. Romans 14, him that is weak in faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. Let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord, and he that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth God thanks. And he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not, and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ both died and rose again and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and the living. But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give account of himself to God. Let us not therefore judge one another any more, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, now walkest thou not charitably? Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. For meat, destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure, but it is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good neither to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith, for whatsoever is not of faith is sin. As we look at Lord's Day 1, it is especially verses 7 through 9 I hold before you. For none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord, And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. Let us now also turn in the back of our Psalters, as we are once again privileged to go through the Heidelberg Catechism. And the old Heidelberger begins the catechism with a rather bold assertion, question. What is thine only comfort in life and death? Answer, that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who, with his precious blood, hath fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head, yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. And therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, here in this catechism, question and answer, and in our scripture passage this morning, there is the underlying principle there that always guides us here in our life and even as we face death. We are the Lord's. What wonderful truth can bring such blessings in all of life's difficulties and can even bring blessings as one faces that last enemy called death? That is not a difficult or complicated answer. It's so simple that even a young child here this morning can understand it. What brings blessings to us in life and as we face death? And the answer is, I belong to Jesus. I belong to Jesus. Our little children sing, probably one of the first songs they learn, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. And as we go through life, we could quote another hymn. Joy floods my soul, for Jesus has saved me, freed me from sin that long had enslaved me. His precious blood he gave to redeem. Now I belong to him. Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. I belong to Jesus. This morning we want to look from our text. How? How is it possible to belong to Jesus? What does it mean to belong to Jesus? How can we be sure that that is true of ourselves? The blessedness of the truth, belonging to Jesus. Notice with me, we are the Lord's. Notice, second of all, the blessedness of belonging to the Lord. And then thirdly, the assurance that comes in the way of knowledge. The Apostle Paul sets before the Christians, the church, we are the Lord's. And with that word Lord, it's very evident that he is talking about the Lord Jesus. Because he's talking there about belonging to the Lord, and then verse 9 he says, for to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be the Lord both of the dead and of the living. So we belong to Christ Jesus. How is that possible? And we know from our own creeds and the scriptures, we are the Lord's because of His electing love. God in eternity has chosen us to be His own people, His peculiar people. He chose us and He gave us to His elect Son, Jesus Christ, to be saved. We belong to Jesus not because of our physical birth to Christian parents. We belong to Jesus not because we chose Him. We belong to Jesus not because we've done enough work for Jesus. No, this belonging to Jesus is absolutely not of ourselves, but it is of God Himself. Our salvation was planned by God. Our salvation is worked out by our God in His Son, Jesus Christ. And our salvation from beginning to end is all in our God's electing love. So, what does it mean to belong to Jesus? It means, first of all, how is it possible? God chose us in His electing love. Amazing. Amazing. I was never good at sports. It would be an amazing thing if one team would pick me to be on their softball team. How much more amazing, especially when we know what we are through the fall in Adam. How amazing that God has chosen me and has given me to Christ Jesus. How is it possible to belong to Jesus? And the answer is because Jesus Christ has purchased you and me by His precious blood. In our scripture lesson, Apostle Paul speaks of Christ as Lord. Why does he use that word Lord there? Because he's emphasizing now Christ's relationship to His church. And what is that relationship? Christ is Lord of His church. That word Lord meant there that He is the proprietor. He has made us His own. We are His. We are His property. We belong to Him, and He is our master. We are His servants. And therefore, there is nothing that we have that is not consecrated to Him. Because we belong to our Lord Jesus Christ, body and soul, all of our gifts and all of our talents and all of our relationships are consecrated to Christ Jesus. So that what we eat or what we drink or what we do on a particular day is not whether we want it. It's not with ourselves centered, but rather it is Christ Jesus. He bought us. Boys and girls, He bought us not with gold or silver, but you will remember that we celebrated Good Friday. He purchased us with His precious blood that flowed from His head and from His hands and from His feet and finally from His side. Blood shed on Calvary's cross. Blood shed to cover over and to remove and to wash away all of our sins. Have you been on your knees thanking Christ Jesus for dying for you? For our sinful thoughts, for our sinful deeds, our sinful desires, Jesus died. He shed His blood. He not only has shed His blood then to wash away our sins, but He shed His blood in order to purchase us, in order to bless us. You see, this relationship between Jesus Christ and us as our master and we are the servants is a relationship of love. And that's how it differs from the relationships in this world. Many of you are employees. There is a relationship between the employer and the employee, and it's not necessarily one of love. Perhaps you as an employee hope you don't have to talk to the boss because you're really kind of peeved he doesn't pay you enough or he works you too hard. It's a relationship based upon need, isn't it? I need a job, I need to take care of my family, and therefore I work and I obey my master, my employer. But how far different that is in our relationship to Jesus Christ. Yes, he purchased us, he is our master, and we are his servants, but it's a relationship of love. In love, he makes us his servants and his friends. And in love, we serve him, we work for him, we give our lives to him. He has purchased us. And it is by the power of his love working in us that we are his servants. How is it possible to belong to Jesus? Because of God's electing love, because of Christ suffering and dying on the cross, shedding his blood. Notice with me, this is a very personal relationship. Notice what the Catechism says. He does not say, well, what is the comfort for a believer in life and death? No, he says, what is thy only comfort in life and death? Put your name in that first question. And then put your name in the answer. The answer is not that Christians with body and soul, both in life and death, are not their own, but it is that I am not my own, but I belong in life and in death, body and soul, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. Why is that a comfort? And what does that word comfort really mean? It means, why is that? It comes from the Latin, that word comfort. It means with strength. I have strength because I'm not left to myself. I am not left to my own sinful desires or thoughts or will or actions. I'm not left to myself. That would be a pitiful case because we're sinners. But I belong. I am personally a possession of Jesus Christ. And therefore, I am not here in this world to do of my own pleasure. I'm not going to come in my life and say, here's my thoughts, here's my desires, you young people just graduating. As you look at your life ahead, you are not to ask, what do I want? But rather ask this question, what does my Savior want me to do? What does my Savior want me to be? How will he enable me to be that unto him? Personally, we are possessions of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then also corporately. Not so many individuals here who also believe in Jesus Christ, but we are a family. We are together sons and daughters of God, by his electing love and the redeeming work of our Lord Jesus. The Catechism says, he is my faithful Savior. Oh, he will not fail those who believe on him. He will not fail to give you the grace that you need in your callings or in your relationships when you look to him. He is a faithful Savior. And if he leads you in troubles or trials in your family or in your own personal life, sickness or pain, he is the one who, as the Apostle Paul also learned when there was that thorn in his flesh, he asked the Lord to remove it three times. That means three different periods in his life. And the Lord's answer was, no. No, but my grace is sufficient for thee. What a beautiful statement we have here from the old Heidelberger. We belong to Jesus. That relationship, beloved, is all comprehensive. The catechism here is stressing here that we always are his. Whether we feel close to him at a particular time or whether at times he seems distant to us, yes, there are those highs and there are those lows in our Christian lives. There are always that. After victories, quite often there's a low period. Think a moment of the prophet Elijah. When he prayed, the rain came down. Those false prophets of Baal were proved to be false gods. They could not deliver. And all the people says, Jehovah, he is God. What a victory. And as he runs there in front of the chariot of Ahab, all in the strength of the Lord. Wow, what victory. And then you find him a little bit later on when you find out that Jezebel wants to kill him, is seeking him. He's underneath his juniper tree. Oh, what a low point in his faith when he says, what is my life? Just take me, God. Just take me out of here. I alone am left. There are highs and lows in our life, but by the scriptures, we're directed to this truth. I belong to Jesus Christ with body and soul in life and in death, and nothing can separate me from his love. Body and soul. That means with my mind. That means with my will. That means with my emotions. That means with my desires. That means in all of my actions, my eating and drinking, what I eat or what I do not eat, what I drink or what I do not drink. And many of these kind of indifferent things, we don't judge each other, but we do it unto the Lord. What a strength. That's what the word comfort means. What a strength in our lives. What a strength when we face death. I belong to Jesus. What does it mean to him? What does it mean to belong? What is the blessedness of belonging to Jesus? Let's hear the gospel a moment. First of all, the blessings of belonging to Jesus means that by his blood he justifies us. Jesus has satisfied for all of our sins. He stood in our place. He took our sin and our guilt upon himself. Why is that so blessed? And it's blessed because it is sin that stands in the way of enjoying God's friendship and fellowship. God could not and would not walk and talk with us as his God if we blatantly, continuously walk in sin, if that sin is not removed. You say, why do you say that, Pastor? Well, what is the definition of love? We read that love is the bond of perfectness, Colossians chapter 3. God is perfect. God cannot have any dealings with that which is sinful, that which is vile. That sin stands in the place of that relationship, and that sin has to be dealt with. And that's what our Lord Jesus did. Jesus does not leave you or me in our sins, but he poured out his blood as an atonement for us. All of our sins, our big sins or maybe even our little sins, have been paid for once and for all by Jesus' sacrifice. That means that by that sacrifice, God's wrath upon us for our sin was turned away from you and me, and it was turned to Christ as he hung there on the cross in our place. Jesus suffered and died. Oh, what a blessedness, isn't it, for you and me? What a blessedness to know that our sins, as many as they are blotted out, are removed. We sang in one of our songs about sins of our youth, and I look back at my own life and I think of some of the vile things that I did or said. Or if I look at the end of a day, what thoughts went through my mind, what desires were in my heart, what actions proceeded from those. Oh, what sin. As the Apostle Paul put it so beautifully in Romans chapter 7. The good that I would, I do not. And that which I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me? As we come to the end of a day, or now in this worship service as we think of this past week, what sins we've committed, and oh, the blessedness that the blood of our Lord Jesus Christ was spilled on the cross in order that our sins are washed away. We are justified, and Jesus' own righteousness is given to us like a white garment covering us. But beloved, the comfort of belonging to Jesus is not merely that he is our Savior, but also that he is our Lord, our Master. The Lord Jesus Christ died not only to forgive us our sins, but the Lord Jesus Christ died also to deliver us from the power of sin. And may we, as we progress in our earthly walk, see how slowly, little by little, the Lord is delivering us from the power of sin. It's no longer our master, but Christ Jesus is our master. Delivered from all sin, the power of sin. Who are we? What identifies us? And the answer is, we belong to Jesus. He, by his Spirit, has made us sons and daughters of God, a new creation. The shackles, the power of sin has been broken over us so that we are not totally depraved as God's children. For totally depraved means dead in sin. What can a dead man do? Totally depraved means unable to do any good. That does not define us. We are in Christ Jesus. Yes, we have a depraved, sinful flesh. That means our body and our souls are sinful. But he has given us a new heart. He has given us a new identity. So that while we are depraved of ourselves, we wouldn't do any good. It is by Christ dwelling in us by his Spirit. We can desire to follow him. We can love him. We can live for him. And we must do it. God expects that of us. Have you ever thought of why every Sunday when we read the law, it talks first of all about being delivered from the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage? Well, God was coming there to his sinful Israelites who were in bondage, and he has set them free. And he says, therefore, having been set free from your bondage to sin, now you are free to serve me empowered by my Spirit. So the blessings of belonging to Jesus are, first of all, that we are justified, and second of all, as the fruit of justification, we are being sanctified. Now notice, I made a difference in those verbs. We have been justified. We were justified by God in eternity because He saw us. He gave us to Christ Jesus. We were justified in time when Jesus Christ suffered and died on the cross. We were justified when by faith we beheld and we loved Christ Jesus. But we are being sanctified slowly. The oldest saint here this morning has only a small beginning of that obedience. But thank God there is that beginning of obedience. That is Jesus' work by His Spirit in us, so that we do will and do of His good pleasure. Being sanctified, looking forward. Looking forward then to death, which is normally an enemy, but looking forward to death because then my soul goes up to heaven. It is completely purged. Looking forward to the day when Jesus comes again, because then my soul in heaven is not only purged, but this body that is raised from the grave is also purified, so that body and soul, we perfectly will worship and serve the Lord in heaven. This Lord Jesus, who we belong to, justifies us, sanctifies us, and preserves us. Isn't that why the songwriter says, I belong to Jesus, Jesus belongs to me, not for the years of time alone, but for eternity. The catechism writer says, not even one hair from this head can fall without the will of our Heavenly Father. What precious knowledge. As we go through trials and difficulties in our lives, and at times we are tempted to say, why, Lord? Nothing can happen to us except it is God's will. Our Heavenly Father, who loves us and supplies all of our needs, brings us through those trials and temptations in order that we are brought closer to Him in faith and love and obedience. All things, Paul writes, all things must be subservient to my salvation, whether it be bright sunny days or cold windy days. Whether it be I'm on my mountaintop of faith or if I'm laying down there in the middle of the valley of despair, I belong to Jesus. And everything is being worked out by Him from His throne in heaven for my earthly journey, so that I journey closer and closer to my God. What an amazing thing. As we look at the history of this world, as we look at kingdoms that rise and also fall, as we look at the persecution of many Christians in many different nations today, everything happens in the history of the world. Everything that happens to me personally serve our salvation, serve the glory of God, and serve then the good of the church, the salvation of the church, and also the downfall of the wicked. Jesus Christ justifies, sanctifies, preserves. And now the catechism goes on and he says, and he assures me of eternal life, and makes me sincerely willing and ready henceforth to live unto Him. What a beautiful phrase that is. That surely means that we love and heed His good commandments, doesn't it? It means that we love His word as we sing, "Teach me thy will, O Lord. Teach me thy statutes." So that when we make choices in our life, and we do every day, don't we? You made a choice this morning whether you were going to go to church or whether you were going to stay laying in your bed. You make a choice in your life what you're going to eat or what you're not going to eat. Choices. Some of them completely guarded by principles of God's word, but in Romans chapter 14, the apostle is talking about something different. He's talking there about believers in indifferent things. Things that one person says, "I can do this," and another person says, I can't do that." When I was growing up, there were some families that allowed their children to ride their bikes on Sunday. I surely couldn't ride my bike on Sunday. There's differences. Which is right? Which is wrong? Things that are indifferent in themselves. One says, "I can drink wine." The other one says, "I can't drink wine. That's wrong." That's the weaker brother. And the Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, says, when you make those choices, make them by the power and the grace of God, and then don't ask, what do I want? What does my flesh want? But ask, what does Christ want? What will glorify Christ Jesus? Pastors right now in our churches have calls in front of them. They're going to make a determination. Will I take that call or will I decline that call? Neither one of those two is absolutely the right one, but it determines upon how the pastor looks at that call. If he looks at that call and says, "Do I feel like doing it? Do I look forward to doing that? Do I want to do that? Is this going to be best for my salary or whatever?" That's sin. For whatever is not of faith is sin, Paul ends this chapter. But rather the pastor looks at that call and he says, what does God want? What is God demanding of me? What is God's will? So it's not self-centered, but rather it is God-centered. It is Christ-centered. What must I do? And if I believe that the Lord says I must take the call, then I would be sinning if I don't take it. If I believe in my heart, no, I must not take that call, but oh, sure looks attractive, then I'm sinning. All of our life is to be God or Christ-centered. We live unto the Lord and we die unto the Lord. In other words, we don't have to ask on everything, well, may I do this? May I do that? We don't even need the church to lay down ideas for us or laws for us. That's legalism. We are the Lord's. And in all of these indifferent things in our life, we remember that. We do it with thanksgiving. And we don't sit and judge those who say, "I can't do it." If they believe in their hearts they cannot do it, they may not do it. Christ Jesus. Christ Jesus is not only our perfect example, He is that too. But beloved, Jesus Christ is the source. Jesus Christ is the power of our obedience. What a beautiful Lord's Day. We could have 100 sermons just on this first catechism, but this first question and answer of the catechism serves as an introduction for the rest of the catechism. And what is the central thought? I belong to Jesus in life and in death, with body and with soul. He's my faithful Savior, justifying me, sanctifying me, preserving me, empowering me to live for Him. Notice with me then in the third place, the assurance that is ours in the way of our knowledge. For the Catechism says, how many things are necessary for thee to know, and for thou enjoying this comfort mayest live and die happily. He's talking about assurance there, isn't it? Am I a child of God? Do I belong to Him? And in order to have that kind of assurance, I need to know some things. You and I need that assurance through our life. You and I need to know that these truths about what Jesus Christ has done and is doing for us is true. How can we be sure of it? That's an important question. Because there are those in the Church of Jesus Christ who claim they can never be sure of their salvation. In fact, they say those who say that they are saved by Christ Jesus, that's showing pride. So they believe it's an act of humility when they say, I can't be sure. I'm such a wretched sinner. I don't know if I'm saved. I don't know if I belong to Jesus. How sad that some of those folks go through their whole life with that lack of assurance. That lack of assurance is not only sad, but it is sin. It's wrong. Jesus Christ came down to heaven and purchased us with His precious blood in order that we may know that we are sons and daughters of God, saved by His blood, given the righteousness of God, and therefore we have the hope of eternal life. Oh, all of us at times have doubts in our lives. And those doubts in our lives come quite often because we're down there in the valley and things don't seem very pleasant. Think of Asaph in Psalm 73 when he looked at the prosperity of the wicked and his own hurt and need. He was jealous. He says, I serve God for naught. We will have times of doubt when we are willingly walking in sin and rebellion. But those moments of doubt is a sin and needs also to be confessed. It is God, the Holy Spirit, that gives us, works in us, the assurance of our salvation. Earlier in this epistle, the Apostle Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with Him, that we may also be glorified together. Yes, the Holy Spirit works that assurance in us. How does He work that assurance in us? He works it by His Word, doesn't He? He works it in His Word. What does His Word say? You have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear. Our life is not one of fear, but reading God's Word, hearing the preaching of the Word, our faith is strengthened. That's what the word comfort means. Our faith is strengthened. We are given that assurance. Second of all, we're given that assurance because that Holy Spirit dwells right in our own hearts. When the devil whispers or our sinful flesh cries out, oh, you think you're saved? Then the Spirit itself bears witness with our spirits that we are children of God. And the Holy Spirit works that assurance in us by the good works that we, by the power and the grace of God in Christ Jesus, perform. Where does that fruit come from? It doesn't come from me myself, not from my depraved nature, but it all comes from God's grace and Spirit dwelling within me. Wonderful assurance. Oh, yes, we should be singing, beloved.
That is really what faith is all about, isn't it? Faith is not only a knowledge of all that God reveals in His Word. There are people that can go around quoting the Scriptures, knowing the doctrines of the church. But true faith, I hold for truth what God has revealed in His Word, and therefore there is an assurance, there is a hearty confidence. A confidence not only that others, but that I myself also, by the grace of Christ Jesus, am forgiven my sins, have been given the righteousness of Christ, and I have the hope of eternal life. That assurance comes then not from fickle feelings in my heart, whether I feel like it. Elijah, when he was underneath that juniper tree, did not feel like he was worth anything in this life. Our assurance comes not from fickle feelings, but it comes from God Himself, worked by the preaching of the Word, by the testimony of the Spirit within us, and by the life of fruit that God produces in our lives. What a comfort. What a comfort. And that is what a shepherd of the sheep is supposed to be doing in preaching, isn't he? To comfort His saints. Comfort ye, my people, says your God. That word came to Israel while they were down there, or going to go down to Babylon because of their sins. And sinful indeed they were. But they are to be strengthened. They are to be comforted with that word of God that their sins have been dealt with. That is, their sins not only were punished here in this world in their having to go down to slavery, but especially by the animals that were sacrificed, pointing to Jesus Christ's blood shed. How wonderful. What must I know, the Catechism says, to enjoy these blessings, that I belong to Jesus? And the old Heidelberger says, first of all, there's three things. I need to know how great my sins and miseries are. You say, why? Because, quite frankly, I wouldn't go to the doctor if I didn't know I was sick. I'm just not that kind of person that goes running to a doctor. Will you go to Christ Jesus unless you know how needy you are, how sin and depraved you are, and you look to the Savior alone to save you from your sins? I need to know my sin and my misery. I need to know, how may I be delivered from my sins and miseries? Is it by my works? Is it by my feelings? And the answer is no. I am delivered only by the blood of Jesus Christ and His Spirit dwelling within. And thirdly, I need to know how I shall express my gratitude to God for such deliverance. How? How can I show my gratitude? It's by a life that is Christ-centered. Christ-centered in all of my thoughts and all of my desires and all of my actions. If we place ourselves in the center, we are sinning. Whatever we do that does not center itself in Christ Jesus is sin. That is the apostles' teaching here in Romans 14. But if I decide that I can eat this food, then I sin not if I eat that food, but if I say that sin or that drink is wrong, then I may not drink it. But I do it. I do it not asking, what does my sinful flesh want? But I do it saying, what does Christ want? And what does Christ demand? May Christ be glorified in me. What vast benefits you and I have then, don't we? Belonging to Jesus Christ. How wonderful. We should go out of this place singing with joy and carefully living each day for Christ Jesus. I belong to Jesus. The hymn writer says, How vast the benefits divine which we in Christ possess. We are redeemed from sin and shame and called to holiness. 'Tis not for works that we have done, these all to him we owe. But he of his electing love salvation doth bestow. Safe in the arms of sovereign love we ever shall remain, nor shall the rage of earth or hell make thy sure counsel vain. Not one of all the chosen race but shall to heaven attain. Here they will share abounding grace and there with Jesus reign. Oh, the gospel! By God's grace and Spirit, I belong to Jesus. Can you say that? Does that define your lives? Amen. Father in heaven, we thank thee for this beautiful introduction to the comfort that is ours in our Lord Jesus Christ. Bless thy word, so that we go forth from this place strengthened, strengthened in order to live out our life, a Christ-centered life, seeking thy glory in all that we eat or drink or wear or do. May Christ be glorified in us. Amen.